In case you haven't been watching any news lately, let me tell you what's going on. The whole world has gone crazy and turned upside down. Oh man, what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. Some people are saying and doing things that I just would not have ever guessed a human being might ever say or do. This is crazy. We have mobs of spoiled young people throwing temper tantrums. They're demanding that they get their way, or they're just going to be trouble. They're going to burn everything down. And to make it worse, our elected officials are giving in to the anarchy just as quickly as is humanly possible. It's just unbelievable. What's wrong with this world? Where are the principled adults acting with honor and acting with integrity? Where are the civil servants who actually care about the 99% of us who aren't part of the mob? It's crazy times. What can we do? Well, I have a suggestion about what we can do for our nation and for our world turned upside down. And my suggestion, this spiritual principle that I'm going to talk about this morning, not only applies to the nation, to the world, but it also applies to our families and our friends and our organizations. What am I talking about? I'm talking about repenting on behalf of someone else, or that is praying that God will forgive the sins of somebody other than you. Now, some of you may not think that's even possible, but I want to share some scriptures with you this morning. This actually builds on a teaching about how Jesus is our example. And you know, Jesus was actually, he was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a king. The prophetic, of course, we operate in on a regular basis. We all should. Matter of fact, guys, you'll notice that your wife normally knows what's going to be happening with the family long before you do. That's because she's very prophetic most of the time. As kings, Jesus was a king. We operate as a king over our homes. And when I say that, I'm talking about husband and wife being one flesh, hopefully in consensus. It's easy to say, it's hard to implement, but acting as king of the family. And then the last thing, this concept of priest, and that's where we're going to talk about today, is that the priest is the one that blesses the family. The priest is the one that intercedes. And he is the one, in the Old Testament you'll see, he's the one that offers sacrifices. And Jesus, as our high priest example, did the same. Only that sacrifice was himself. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. You may have to write some of these scriptures down and go back over them because you may not believe them. This first scripture is going to be easy to believe. It talks about the Old Testament priests, Hebrews 5, 1 through 3. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So this is the job of the priest. Remember, we are a royal priesthood, every one of us. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obliged to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people and also for himself. And then we go down to verse 7 where it's talking about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he, Jesus, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Jesus, as high priest, interceded on our behalf with loud cries and suffering. And he's still doing that. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on us. He's acting as priest. And it is this priest Jesus who lives in us, who lives his life through us, and let's let him fulfill in us this duty of a royal high priest That's who we are. Let's repent on behalf of others. Let's offer those sacrifices for sins, as it were, and let's see them set free from the bondage of sin. And some of you can think of family members, loved ones, that really need this kind of prayer. So I'm going to show you how this works, okay? Let's talk about this concept of repenting and asking forgiveness for someone else. And we're going to start with a scripture that everybody knows, and that's in 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. And my people who are called by my name, I should have started this with if. It started, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, if those who are called by the name of the Lord, that's us, will repent, cry out to God, he promises to heal our land. Well, you know, those that are called by his name, that's not everybody that's in the land. Not even in this scripture would that have been the case. It's just a few that are called by his name are going to do the praying, but the promise is that God will heal the entire land, everybody. Do you understand the implications of this concept? We few, we remnant of ones really willing to serve God, we few, we brave few, we can repent for our countries and God can heal the whole land for everybody. Have you ever thought about this? Maybe our land is in such turmoil because we Christians haven't been calling on the name of the Lord and repenting on behalf of our nation. Let me tell you something the Lord asked me a few days ago, which kind of relates to this. I'd been hearing on the news how COVID-19 was spiking up. There are a lot more cases. And it didn't really register at the time what was going on. I thought, well, that's probably not good, not as bad as they say, but probably not good. And then a few nights ago, the Lord woke me up and he asked me this question. He said, why did you quit praying against this virus? And all of a sudden I realized, oh, I had let my guard down. I'd quit praying against this pandemic because I just thought, well, the cases are going down. Hey, we're done with this. Let's move on. Let's pray for something else, you know. But we, when we do that, when we let up, then all of a sudden things can come in. That's what 2 Chronicles 7 is talking about. If we let up, then there's going to be trouble in our land. Is that what we've done with this nation? Is that what's happened to Kenya? Is that what's happened to the world? Did we forget to take up the burden to call on Yahweh's name, on God's name, and repent on their behalf? I know God's really speaking to some of you this morning. As you listen to this, you're going to feel like there's been an arrow shot into your heart. And let me tell you prophetically what that feeling is. You're feeling the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is pouring out and anointing you to fulfill 2 Chronicles 7:14, to, as his people, to humble yourself and pray and to seek his face and to repent, to turn from your wicked ways and pray that others will do the same so that God can heal the land. He's calling you to be one of the few, one of the mighty few, who will stand in the gap in the face of worldwide craziness, and you'll work with Jesus, the great intercessor, and you'll call out to God, you'll cry out to him, repent on behalf of nations and on behalf of peoples, behalf of groups, individuals. Let me show you how this works. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel. Chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. Daniel 9, starting in verse 15. This is Daniel praying. And now, O Lord our God, and by the way, this is a great example of how to repent for a nation or how to repent for others. O Lord, and now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. He's talking about the whole nation. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. He's talking about himself. For your sake, Lord, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O God, incline your ear and heart. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplications for you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, do this, O Lord God. Do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, Daniel prayed that prayer. He repented for his nation, prayed that prayer specifically for the city of Jerusalem. And let me show you the results of that. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is between the two e-books. It's between Ezra and Esther. And we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. This is Nehemiah having a conversation with King Darius. This is some time after Daniel prayed his prayer. Starting in Nehemiah 2, verse 4. Then the king Darius said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the princes beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah." And then it talks about how he got the letters. He used those letters to get back to Jerusalem and to start rebuilding Jerusalem. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, gave the king's letter to them. Now the king had sent me officers and army and horsemen. I mean, the king didn't just send him with a letter. The king sent him with army, too, to make sure he got this done. This was a result of Daniel's prayer of repentance for the nation. Repent and intercede for our nation so God can heal it. Repent for and intercede for Kenya so God can heal it. Repent and intercede on behalf of the Black Lives Matter folks, on behalf of the Antifa folks. Repent and intercede on behalf of the media fearmongers, the Marxist agitators. God loves them all, and he wants them to come to know his son Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. He wants them to be set free from unforgiveness, from bitterness, from rage. Let's repent on their behalf. And maybe, just maybe, some of them will be able to hear the Holy Spirit loving on them and drawing them to him. In a little town in Argentina, it's a medium-sized town, actually, it's called Recife, a few years ago, a bunch of Christians got together, several different churches in the town, and they started intentionally interceding on behalf of that town. They were repenting for the sins of the town and the people and interceding. And that whole town came to Christ as a result of that. Let's repent for our city. Let's repent for the whole area around us so God can heal it. Let's repent for and intercede for where we work, for where we go to school, whatever you can think of. We need to repent and pray so God can heal. Matter of fact, try out this concept on your pastor and your church. Repent for your pastor. Repent for your religious leaders. Repent for me. Repent on their behalf now before they fall into temptation. What a concept, huh? Okay, still not convinced? Turn to Job, or as some of you might say, Job. Turn to the book of Job, Job. Going to look at 42, the last chapter in this book. And we're going to start with verses 7 through 9. Now, this is when God is actually talking to Job's friends. Let's see, Job 42, 7. And it came about, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, like my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job." Now listen to this. He didn't say take these offerings and offer them yourselves. He said take these offerings to Job, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad and the Shuhite and Zophar the Nahamite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Listen, God tells Job's friends, you need to ask Job to pray for your forgiveness. And then look at verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all Job had by twofold. Listen, it was only after Job was obedient to God to pray for repentance, to pray for forgiveness of his friends, that God was able to restore him. And his friends, the only way they could get forgiveness was if Job prayed for him and offered sacrifices. What a concept. Do we really have the power to forgive sins? I mean, wow. Turn to John chapter 20. Let's look at what the New Testament has to say about this. Now, I know there are a lot of folks that have tried to explain away this passage, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 23. Jesus is talking and he tells his disciples, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Let's do a quick word study on this, because I want to make sure you understand that the word forgive there and forgiven really means that. It means sent away. That's exactly what God does when he forgives us. He sends away our sins. He completely cleanses us from our sins. So this is just like the annual ram sin offering that Israel would do, where they sent the ram outside the camp and it essentially carried the sin with it. So this is a good picture. We're talking about forgiveness. We're not talking about something else. And the word retain there is to hold on to or to take hold of. It's the tense that's kind of unusual. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've looked at the Greek interlinear, and there's some confusion about what the tense is supposed to be here. It's translated in my Bible, if you forgive sins, they have been forgiven. There are some translations that say, if you forgive sins, they will be forgiven. I'm not sure I can tell you which is correct. The idea is, some say, well, the only time you can forgive sins is if God has already forgiven that person's sins. But you know, that's not what we saw in the Old Testament. And it doesn't make sense, really, that that's what Jesus would be saying here. I mean, why bother? Why do that? if this is just a pronouncement of what God has already done, then why bother saying anything? I mean, why did Jesus tell us about this if it's just a pronouncement? If we can't repent on behalf of somebody else, then why did it work for Daniel? Why did it work for Job and his friends? The church actually has believed for 2,000 years that this scripture means what it says, that we have the power to forgive sins. I want to get in the details of it in a minute, but think about it. Think about all the jokes you've heard. You know, the salesman dies and he goes to heaven, and there's St. Peter at the Golden Gate deciding who gets in and doesn't, and asks him, why should I let you in? I mean, there's a reason why these pictures, these jokes, we have those in mind, because this idea that we have the power to bind and loose, we have the power to forgive and to hold. So what does this mean or not mean? And you may not completely agree with me on this, and that's okay, but keep listening for just a minute, okay? If I retain somebody's sins and they repent, do you think they cannot be forgiven? Well, of course not. God always hears a repentant heart and a cry for forgiveness. And just because I don't forgive somebody doesn't mean God won't forgive them if they ask for forgiveness. Now, if I am holding something against somebody, there's just a spiritual law at work here. Something happens in the spirit, and it does make it more difficult for them to come to repentance. Matter of fact, we're actually cursing them when we hold on to their sins and hold things against them. Let's not do that. Bless your spouse. Don't curse them. Let's look for ways to forgive, not ways to hold on to. But if I forgive, if I send away someone's sin, do they not need to repent for themselves? I don't know for sure. I mean, it sounds to me like there's a possibility that my forgiving them is enough. I remember during 9/11, when the towers were coming down, towers were burning there in New York. Some of our priests were in New York for a meeting, and they had their collars on, and when this happened at the towers, immediately they went to the towers and they began to bless the firemen and the policemen that were going up into the towers to rescue people and put out the fire, whatever. And it was not uncommon. A fireman would come up to one of our priests, kneel down in front of one of our priests. Our priest would say a blessing of forgiveness over them. You know, Lord, forgive you of all your sins, wash you and clean you, and keep you in eternal life. And then the guy would go on up the stairs. A lot of them needed that prayer of forgiveness, because a lot of them went on to meet their Maker that day. Was that all that was needed for their forgiveness? I don't know. Maybe. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. You know, if they received that, then that means their hearts must have been repentant. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Listen, I think God is anxious to forgive us. He is looking for just any excuse he can find to forgive us. It's not like he's just waiting around the corner with a club in his hands, just waiting for us to trip up and do something wrong, then wham, hit us over the head. Yeah, I got you now. You know, he wants to help us repent and find that. Maybe you repenting for someone else isn't enough. But do you want to take that chance with somebody you love? This is what I say. Repent on their behalf and believe that it's enough. And then if you're wrong, you haven't lost anything. But if it's right and it is enough, then you've gained their salvation. I mean, it worked that way for Job's friends and for their forgiveness. Matter of fact, it worked for Job's children. Let's go back to the book of Job. Let's go back to Job 1, or Job 1. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings, that's for a sin offering, according to the number of all of them, probably doing it by name, one offering for each kid. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Job offered sacrifices for his children to be forgiven from their sin. Repent and intercede for your children and for your spouse so God can heal them. If they're wayward and you want to do something to help them, my first suggestion is repent on their behalf. Why bother? Why is this such a big deal, repenting anyway? Turn to Isaiah again, or Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, let's start in verse 2. Isaiah 59, 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." Isaiah is explaining a spiritual principle, and that is that sin separates us from God and from fellowship with him. Just look what happened in the Garden of Eden. Sin separated us from the physical presence of God. But God's desire is to have a close fellowship with us. And he can only do that when we're repentant, we're forgiven, and we're cleansed. And that's one reason that I think we should be repenting for someone else. Unrepentant sin can bring judgment. Now, I tell you, judgment's pretty cool. When somebody comes to the place where they're actually in judgment from God, I don't know if there's any hope for them at that place. That's normally pretty extreme. God normally starts with chastisement or discipline, something like that. I think at that point you can still pray for him. You can still repent for him. There's something else. Go to Leviticus 20. I want to show you something that I just noticed the other day. And I thought, well, this is strange. Obscure little scripture here, Leviticus 20. Let's look at verses 22 through 24, okay? Leviticus 20, 22 through 24. "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and to do them." This is God talking to the children of Israel, of course. "And you're supposed to do this so that the land to which I am bringing you to will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you. For they did do all of these things, and that's why I abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess your land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I, Lord your God, am the one who has separated you from your people." This is what God says. He says, "You obey my commandments in the promised land, or that land is going to spit you out." And in verse 23, he makes it clear, oh, by the way, that's what happened to the folks that are there now. Because they wouldn't obey me, I'm kicking them out. God is telling Israel that they won't be secure in the land either if they don't follow God's commandments. "Here's how I repent for our nation, so that this land will not spew us out. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for murdering our babies through abortions. Father, forgive us for making so many idols to worship and running after those idols. Father, forgive us for running after lawlessness and running away from your commands in this nation. I don't want God to spew us out of this nation." I think we can apply this principle to people around us, to the organizations we work for. I worked for a company one time that was run by a man that I discovered was not very honest in his dealings. And there were times you could see, I just knew that he was cheating and trying to cheat people and trying to do things wrong. I resisted that. And as a matter of fact, I prayed for him and I repented on his behalf for years. I worked for there for 2 years, and every quarter, I was the sales manager, every quarter we set a new sales record. Every year we set a new sales record for the company. The company was doing really, really well, and I was repenting on a regular basis for this guy and his cohorts that weren't doing right. And eventually he got to the place where he wanted me to do some things that were just wrong and lie and cheat the salespeople, and I just wouldn't do it, and I quit. Within 2 years, that company was out of business. They had gone completely down the tubes. It wasn't because I left. It was because I quit praying for them and quit repenting on their behalf. I pray intercessory repentance prayers every day for my family, for my church family. I pray for each person by name, and I ask God to forgive their sins. I ask Him to open their eyes to see where they've sinned, where they've cut themselves off from God and from His fellowship and from His blessings. I pray that they'll humble themselves so that they can receive His grace and forgiveness. I pray that they will know that they are truly forgiven, that their sins have been sent away, washed away. And I pray that that they will understand God has declared them innocent, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, we have literally been made the righteousness of God. God's not mad at us. He's not counting our sins against us. Let's walk in the freedom that comes from knowing that. He's not holding anything against us. Let's not hold it against anybody else. And let's make sure they're forgiven because we're repenting on their behalf. Well, in conclusion, let's bind together and let's commit to a new kind of intercessory prayer. Let us humble ourselves before God and repent, both for our own sins and for the sins of our nation, for the sins of our city, the sins of our workplaces, our schools, our children, our spouses. Let us walk in that royal priesthood role of intercessor and the one who offers sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. Amen.